The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. Amen? Can I see your water bottle real quick, brother? Okay, so we painted the letter C on his bottle to make sure that we would not be confused about whose water bottle was which. Amen? God is not the author of confusion. Therefore, we know whose water bottle is whose. Amen? John chapter number 20. And I'll ask you to stand with me for just a moment. A couple of verses we'll read together. Let me say there are some things that are not optional in the Christian life. They're just not optional. You know, we're Baptists. You know what's not optional for Baptists? Food. Amen. You notice how much food is involved with Baptist church? You know, it's always there. When people say fellowship, they really mean belly ship, right? That's really what they're talking about. Training for the military is not optional. You understand that? You don't want an army or a military that's never been trained. You need that. It's not optional. It's not optional for kids not to go to school. We call that truancy. They have to go to school. You know what else is not optional? Paying your taxes. I know some of you are like, we need to abolish the IRS. Well, when you get that figured out how to do that, let me know. In the meantime, you got to pay, right? And so there's things in life that are not optional. Let me just say this. I want you to understand, church for the believer and getting gathered with God's people, it's just not an option. It's not. Our generation of Christianity has made it that, but it's not. Look at John chapter 20 and verse number 19. I thought long and hard about what I could bring your way to leave you with, as tomorrow we'll be flying out and Brother Calvin and his wife be driving away and all that stuff. What can I leave you with that I think would be a blessing and a help to you as a church that wants to reach out to your community, see people get saved? That's what you want, right? See them get discipled and grounded, have them following believers' baptism like this dear sister talked about doing. That's a blessing. If you want to continue that, then you know what you need to learn to do? Be here. Amen. Look at John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. That's exactly where we want him. Right in the middle, right? And saith, and by the way, I love that illustration about the merry-go-round. This generation is soft. They need merry-go-rounds. Amen? They're taking the merry-go-rounds out of the parks. It's terrible. You know what happens when you're in the middle of that merry-go-round? You're stable. You know where Jesus is at? When Jesus is in the middle of your life, things are stable. The world is moving quickly, but when he's at the center, everything's okay. The Bible says he stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You know why Christians aren't happy? They're not seeing the Lord. I've heard Christians say, well, you know, there's hypocrites in the church. That's true. Like there are at Walmart and the bank and everywhere else. It says they were glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they remit unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they retained. What's the first word in verse 24? Yeah. Things are going great, but. Everyone's at church, but. Right? But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. This time Thomas was there. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Now, I'm glad Thomas figured out where he needed to be, but he missed out on that first meeting. Yeah. And I want to talk to you about what you miss when you miss a meeting with the Lord. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Brother Calvin, if you would ask the Lord's blessing, sir. Amen. 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 Be seated if you would. Now, today's generation, they got acronyms for everything. Have you ever seen LOL? You know, it's like a new dictionary for a new language. I think what it is they're not getting taught how to spell in public school, so they're just making these words up. So LOL, there's another one. There's a bunch of them, really. Rolling on the floor, laughing. The first time I saw Raffle, I was like, what's Raffle? What in the world is Raffle? I don't know what that is. You know, here's another one. They call it FOMO. You're like, what in the world is FOMO? It's the fear of missing out. Now, the world uses this thing called social media, and they use it to basically, let me just say this. When you have an app on your phone that is free, it's not free. It's because they know they're going to market something to you, and you're going to buy something. You ever bought something online, and then you go to use your social media, and that pair of shoes that you put in the cart that you never bought, I'm looking right over here for sure, maybe over there, I'm not sure that, yes, no, I don't know, alright, and the pair of shoes that you wanted to buy, you put in the cart, but you never clicked the button to buy it, that pair of shoes follows you everywhere you go. Like, look over here, buy me, I'm still over here, don't you want to buy me right now? And so the whole entire thing is built on the idea that if you don't do this right now, you're going to be missing out. And you've got to buy it, you've got to spend your money. You know, and then later on you go, honey, where's all the money going? I don't know. I think we figured it out. It's that little button that keeps showing up at every website that you go. But the whole thing's built on the idea that you've got to get it now, you've got to do it now, you're going to miss out if you don't do it. And the world has this thing called FOMO. They're afraid of missing out. The teenagers, they will see their friends going to an event and they go, oh, I'm missing out, I've got to be there, I've got to get there, I can't wait, I'm missing out. Mom, Dad, why don't you let me go? And when it comes to the Christian life, let me just say this. You ought to be afraid of missing out on what God is doing in your local church. There is nothing that is sustainable, nothing that is long-term, nothing that will last past our lives when it comes to the work of God that will be done outside of a local church. Listen, we do not believe that the local church is the bride of Christ. We don't believe that. But we do believe it is the vehicle that God uses for His work on the earth today. You cannot divorce the idea of God working and from the idea of the local church. They are one and the same. Now I realize, it may seem kind of, you might get cynical while you sit there going, preacher, why are you preaching to me about being at church? I'm at church. I understand that thought. I have sat there before and I thought, listen, I'm here. Why are you telling me about being here? You know? But I want you to understand the Bible forewarns us and it tells us there's going to be coming a day where there's something called a falling away. And the falling away, the way we think about that falling away is, okay, that's brother so-and-so. You know who falls away? Everyone but me. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And so there's this idea of I should be concerned about missing out of what God is doing in His church. And I want to be there. And let me just say this right now. Whether you've got 5 people or you have 50, I pray that this place gets packed out. All right, that'll be a blessing. But I'll tell you this right now, it won't happen if those of you that are here quit coming. God wants to use you to be a blessing. Let me just say this. You don't realize it, but you smiling and acting like you're awake during a service and being awake and being lively and responding, you know what that does for the preacher? And what that does for those that are visiting, when people come to a church, you know what they look at? They look at, is this church alive? Do they believe what they're saying? And when you've got folks that will at least, amen, brother, everyone's going to let out a little, yeah. Start with the, then you get to the, man, amen. Then you just keep working on from there. And when they see that there's life, they go, man, I maybe am missing out on something. Maybe this is what I'm missing out on. You know what's an amazing thought? I know not everybody here loves Christmas. I like it. I just do. I like the fact that once in the year, the whole world is forced to acknowledge that God came as a baby and as a man. And listen, I know He's not going to come back as a baby. I understand that. I get all that. I'm thankful He's going to come back on a white horse. And I could preach all that. But what I want you to understand is this. The idea that I get a blessing out of is that God came and is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. You know, you're like the Old Testament. You know what God said? I want to have a place where I meet with my people. So you know what they do? They throw up a big tent. And God says, okay, I want to meet you guys in the desert. Lord, you want to meet with us in the desert? Yeah, well, I figured if you guys didn't follow me, I guess I should show up every once in a while. And maybe it'd be a good idea for everyone around you to understand that the heathens have their temples for their false gods. And we call those things stadiums today. All right. They've got their things and they got their places and they got their places of worship. And I want the world to know that I'm going to meet with you, my people. I want them to know that. And I want you as my people to understand that I care. I desire to meet with you. And no, you can't stick me in a box. You can't confine me. I'm the creator of the universe. I will fill all things, as the Bible says. However, I want you to know I desire to meet with you. So they build a tabernacle. It's a tent made out of goat's hair. And then David says, Lord, it's not right that I've got this glorious house and you're in a tent. And the Lord says, David, what you have in your heart's desire, that's a good desire, but you've been a man of war. You've been a bloody man. And I'm going to have your son, a man of peace, build me the house. And you know the story. David, in the meantime, prepares a place and he gets the cedar trees ready and he gets the materials ready. And so when Solomon comes on the throne, the preparation has been going on for some time. And Solomon takes that project on to completion and they build the glorious temple, the place that we know in the Old Testament as the house of God, where God meets with his people. Fast forward to the New Testament, we understand that it is not just this building where God decides to meet with us. When you open that Bible, God meets with you. When you fall on your knees, God meets with you. Why? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what you are? You are a mobile home for the Lord. Some of us are single wide, some of us are double wide, but hey, we're mobile homes for the Lord, amen? And every once in a while, you know, we need some piping replaced and things like, but we are God's mobile home. And so the Lord meets with us wherever we go. So it's not so much in the New Testament, it's just one place, but I'll say this much, when a bunch of mobile homes are gathered together at the RV park, something special happens. And what God wants us to understand is it's not so much a matter of the building, but it's you coming together. That the Lord says, hey, that's my people. I want to be in on that. Most of you know the verse where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. In the midst of them. Let me say this. Number one, when you miss a meeting, you miss out on centering your life on Jesus Christ. It says there right there in verse number 19, that he stood in the midst. You say, what is that? Well, that's a reminder. That's exactly where Jesus belongs. Can I say this? When you come to church, it's not what God does. I look at church as like smelling salt for the believer. You get out in the world and you kind of fall asleep and the world and the flesh and the devil have a way of rocking you to sleep, making you think about your life and your problems and your issues and your bills and your kids and your grandkids. And it's just all about you. And you just come out and fall asleep. You come to church, someone got smelling salt and goes, hey, wake up. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about a lost and dying world that does not know him. And so what happens when we come to church is we kind of forget about ourselves for a little bit. Think about this. Take yourself out of church for a week. And then for a month. You won't be the same person you are right now. Church today is way too much about everyone kind of, you know, we know I'm sure your pastor's taught you. Laodicea means the rights of the people. The church that's lastly mentioned in Revelation chapter 3 is the church that is self-centered. It's about us and about our rights and what we want. And does the pew make me feel comfortable? Did I like that special? And I don't know. That baby bit my baby in the nursery and I don't want to go back to that church. And all that kind of, it's all about us. And what the Lord wants to do is say, hey, it's time for you to grow up. Quit thinking about you and yourself and about your issues and your preferences and think about me. Put me at the center. That's what church is supposed to be for. You know, we got churches today and you know what they have? They've got everything for everybody and yet Jesus is left outside knocking on the door. We got this thing and we got, you know, small group. And I'm not even against all that stuff. You've got every single ministry for every age group. Everyone's ministered to except the Lord. You even have the barista that will get you the latte you want when you walk into church. You know, and by the way, you don't need that. You just need me. I'll go get it for you. You don't need that in the middle of the church. Amen. You know what? But that's where the church is at. Let's make it comfortable for us. Let's make it about us. What appeals to me? What do I like? Instead of saying, Lord, what do you want?
Yeah.
So the Lord brings you to a Bible-believing church to keep you balanced. The Bible says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. You know what that means? That means when there's too much you and not enough of the Lord, things will not be right in your life. Your family will not be right. Your marriage will not be right. Your thinking will not be right. That's why God uses the church. Can I say this? It keeps you from weird doctrines.
Amen.
We live in a day and age of weird doctrines. And if you want to believe something, I promise you there'll be someone as crazy as you. You just have to Google it and you'll find it. That's what YouTube is for. I mean, I cannot tell you how many times someone comes to me and goes, Pastor, what do you think about this? I said, well, it's not in the Bible. Here's what the Bible says. And they go, huh? And I ask him, I said, let me ask you a question. Did you get that from reading your Bible, that question? Or are you watching something on YouTube?
Yeah.
Now listen, I'm not saying stay away from YouTube. It's all evil. It's all bad. We have messages that go online. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not careful, you will get sucked into some weird doctrines by listening to things that are not found in a Bible-believing church. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. We'll come back to John 20 in a moment. But you need Jesus at the center of your life. It'll keep you balanced. That's what the church does. It keeps you balanced. Can I say this? I don't need a show of hands. Please, please do not show me the hands on this one, okay? But how many times have you and your spouse, again, I'm a disclaimer one more time, do not raise your hand, okay? How many times have you and your spouse been at a disagreement, you've been frustrated, there's been a problem, you come to church, and without either of you saying anything to each other, the preacher preaches from the Word of God, the stony heart starts to melt, and you get things right, and you go home differently than you came. You didn't have to go to a marriage counselor. You didn't have to go to some other thing. You just came to church.
Yeah,
it kept you balanced. It'll keep you from weird doctrines. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying.
Yeah.
You know what he's saying? Listen, the idea today is everyone's kind of got their own thing going. The blessing of a local church is it becomes less about you as an individual and more about Jesus Christ and what He wants to do among us. Versus, hey, look at this new thing I've got. Look at this new teaching I've got. Look at this thing I've got. Look at my skill. That's what the Lord is trying to address in 1 Corinthians 14. There's a man named Diotrephes, and I won't turn there, but in 3 John, it says he loveth to have the preeminence. He wants to be noticed. Now listen, you got a good pastor. You do. I'll be honest with you, that man loves this church. You can tell he loves you. He visits with you. He cares about you. He prays for you. But God forbid the day that he can't answer a call. Or he can't make it to your house. Or he forgets to shake someone's hand. And someone goes, well, preacher's got too big for his britches. Now we've got too many people here. He doesn't care about me anymore. It's not supposed to be about that.
Right.
Keeps you from getting off the mark. Let me tell you something. I want to preface what I'm about to say with this. My dad was in the United States Army for 25 years. He was drafted from the mountains of Puerto Rico without knowing a lick of English. Landed in Fort Jackson, South Carolina, with a black drill instructor yelling at him, having no idea what the man's saying. He had no jacket. It was January. He was coming from the island of Puerto Rico. And my dad stayed in the Army for 25 years. I love my country. I'm a patriot. I hate seeing what's happening right now. But I'm going to tell you right now, your job as a believer is not to get swept up in politics.
Amen. Amen.
Listen, I've been through enough. I'm not as old as some of you, and I recognize that. But I've been through enough election cycles to know that every election is the most important one of our lifetime. And if you don't vote this time, your country is gone. I'm not telling you not to vote. I think you should. But man, this pressure of, oh, what is going to happen? And I don't care if you're a fair and balanced Fox News or you like the Communist News Network, CNN. It doesn't matter which one you're listening to. If you're plugged into that more than you are the church, you're going to be off mark. I have a lady who is, how shall I say this? She's a young believer, and she learned a lot of things on YouTube. And so I have gotten up in my pulpit and I've said, hey, whether you get vaccinated or non-vaccinated or wear a mask or don't wear a mask, that's your business. It'd be like me going to your house and going, I see you have bought sugar. The silent white killer. You shouldn't eat sugar. It's bad for you. Well, I mean, it'd be like me getting on to you about any of those things as well. There are some things, Romans 14, there are some things you've got liberty with your conscience and God to decide upon. So when I say that, she goes up to me after her, she goes, I just want you to know, I agree with what you're saying, but I really think you should tell everybody, don't do this, and if they do that, they're doing this, and they shouldn't do that. And I said, sister, the problem is you are way too swept up in the current events of today. And let me tell you right now, when I've got a family that walks in that door, and they're fighting, and they're fussing at home, and they're depressed, and they're stressed out, and they're not sure to pay their bills, and they're not sure they want to continue coming to church, and somehow, mysteriously, by the grace of God, they make it through those back doors, I'm not wasting my breath on that. Because that's not, you get that everywhere else you look. You need the Word of God when you come to church. Amen. So what the local church does is it kind of recenters you on Jesus Christ. Amen. We're homeschoolers. Some folks aren't. But I've been around some homeschool moms and they're like, ooh, you use that curriculum, huh? You know, just people are, Christians get all wonky about all kinds of things. Instead of saying, you know what, this is supposed to be about Jesus. Church kind of recenters you on Him. Let me say this secondly. Go back to John chapter 20 if you would. When you miss a meeting, you miss out on having peace in your life. Now, I cannot tell you how many times as a pastor I have preached a message, not thinking necessarily about, ooh, Brother Calvin really needs this message. I hope he's here for this. I've never thought that way as a pastor. But I'll also tell you, there have been many a times where I preach a message and a week later someone comes to me and crying in tears and they go, I'm struggling with this. And they go, I don't know what to do. And I say, just preached about it. And they go, oh, I wasn't there. And there's all this anxiety and trouble in their heart. And the Lord was literally trying to address it through the preaching of the Word of God. And there's a lack of peace because they missed the meeting. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 19. Jesus says these words, let peace be unto you. The same one that said, peace be still to the waves and the wind, and they obeyed. He says to you, peace be unto you. Can I tell you, there's a component of that peace that you'll never grasp as a believer when you miss church. I'm not saying you can't listen. You say, well, I have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Okay, let me ask you this. If the purpose of the church is for the edifying of the believers, it says in Ephesians 4, till we all come to unity of knowledge of the faith of the Son of God. If that's, you know what that means? We haven't arrived yet. It means God's trying to build something in us. And part of that Christian character is lost when you miss this. And I realize this. Listen, I thought about what I'm going to say. There are times where you can't make it physically. That is not what we're talking about. You're sick or, hey, I just don't have the energy. And I'm going to tell you right now, Sister Joyce, is it Joanne? I tell you what, when I'm 87, I want to have the energy that you have. Because that's a blessing. That's my desire. I mean that sincerely. I hope whenever I'm 87 years old, I'm still coming to church. Amen. And I'm still there when the doors are open. Listen, there are going to be moments when physically you can't come. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to the times where you know you need to be there and you allow something to get in the way. Now, listen, we've watched people in the last year and a half, and I've seen Christians make fun of the people who drive in their cars with their mask on. And I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of tempted to think that doesn't seem very scientific. I don't understand what you're doing. At the same time, you know what I do realize? You know what that is? That's a manifestation of fear. People are afraid. They don't know what to do. And they have no solution in the world without Jesus Christ. And I'll just say this. When you as a believer miss out on what God is trying to do, He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This peace is different. It's not based on circumstances. It's based on this. Peace from His promises, peace from His presence, and peace from His power. Matthew Henry said, "Peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it but the truth." Look, if you would, at verse number 20. "When he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Thirdly, let me say, you missed out on seeing what his body looks like for you. Can I say this? Jesus' body before, it's not a trick question, I promise. Was Jesus' body before his death different from his body after his death? Yes or no? What was the distinguishing difference? Right? The scars that he bore for us. Can we make the argument that, humanly speaking, a body without scars is more beautiful than a body with scars? Yeah, we would say that normally. And yet, after the resurrection, to see the scars and the nail prints in his hands, the Bible says, then were the disciples glad. Do you understand that the body of Christ is not perfect? Amen. Well, I can tell you some stories. We got stories about people in church. Amen. And I'm sure you got stories as well. But the reality is, we're not perfect. You know what we are? We're scarred. We got marks on us. We got things that aren't right with us. And some of those things are more visible to those on the outside than others. But the reality is, we all bear scars. And I believe the Lord puts us together to say, look, it's never going to be a body without marks. Until which time He takes us home, then we'll be holy and without blemish before the Lord. Until then, hear what He says? Get around the people. Understand, we've got scars, we've got marks. But it's a reminder of God's grace and His mercy. You know, people say, well, we don't have a perfect church. Well, join the club. Nobody does. I've never been to a perfect church. I've never been to a perfect business. I've never been to a perfect family. I've never been to any. You know why? Because we're all scarred. But you miss out on seeing what the body looks like for you. You know, when you see blemishes in other people, do you know what it should be a reminder of? Oh yeah, I've got many of those that are mine too. And they don't see all of them, but Lord, you sure do. Thank you for loving me enough. Lord, oh God, thank you so much for putting up with me. You know what God is? God is a patient God. And when we get around God's people, especially the ones, as the Bible says, that are the less comely parts. You know, you don't have to admit this out loud. But somewhere, if you've been saved for any amount of time, there's going to be a Christian somewhere that just rubs you the wrong way. They say the wrong thing at the wrong time. I mean, I've had some people walk up to the piano player and go, you missed the note there. And I've literally looked at the guy and said, do you play piano? Uh-uh. I said, you never played an instrument in your life? No. I said, you should probably shut up. He said, preacher, did you say that? Absolutely, I did. Then he needed the rebuke, but I'll also tell you this. The Lord had to work on me to say, Adrian, you got to make sure you still love Him. You say, why? Because there's a little bit of scarring in all of us. Can I say this? You miss out on joy in your life. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. Then were the disciples glad. They were glad. You know what we need? We need some more happy people in the world today. We absolutely do. Half the people are on medication. The other half are ready to shoot you. There's very little in between, you know. I mean, you know, it's an amazing thing to me. I've watched, you know, 30-year-old men. You know, here's an older lady in her car, backing her car up, you know, and she can't see as well as she could before. And she's backing up. Almost doesn't hit the car, doesn't hit the guy, but almost hits him. And he's giving her the one-finger salute. And he's yelling at him, going, dude, take a chill pill. Don't take yourself so seriously. What in the world? You know what that is? That someone is miserable. And it comes out when there's anything that makes them uncomfortable. This shouldn't be the life of a believer. You know, we ought to have joy. You know the difference between joy and happiness? Happiness is based on the circumstances that you're in. Joy is based on that which is within you. And you as a believer, when you come to church, come on, let's be honest. You ever come to church and you kind of, now watch this, you ready? Here we go. Oh, you hear that? And stuff is popping and you don't feel so good. And you don't want to be there. You know, you got a bill in the mail. And you got a bill in the mail. And, you know, you had a bad conversation with your kid or your grandkid or whatever is happening in your life. And you make yourself come to church. And then you hear the songs being sung. And the preacher gets up. Yeah, I listen. I've watched it before. I've watched someone sit in church and go, and the look on their face is, bless me if you can, preacher. Right? And then by the end of the service, the tears are flowing and there's a smile on the face. You say, what happened? They allowed Jesus to be in the midst. They got to the meeting. I read this. A third century man who was about to face death at the hands of the Romans said, it's a bad world. Would you agree that it's still a bad world? It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They've overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am thankful to be one of them. That was several centuries ago. And you know what the world needs to see? The same thing today. You know what David said? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. You know one of the greatest things you could do to bring the church outside of your Bible is a genuine smile and joyful spirit. I know there's, you know, people that fake it and all that kind of stuff, but you know, maybe just train your muscles to do this. Amen. You know, it's good for people to see. Listen, I understand there's fake Christians and all that kind of stuff, but you don't have to be fake to be happy. You ought to be happy because you're walking with the Lord. Amen. And you're glad to be here and see what God does. Amen. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. It's one of the byproducts of walking in the Spirit. But I'll say this, it's virtually impossible to do that without gathering together with God's people with Christ in the middle. Amen. Not in the world you live in today. Can I say this? You miss out on remembering His plan. We all have plans, don't we? My wife has a planner. And every day there's things on that planner. She's got it all figured out, you know. And then she married me and I just go, and blow up all the plans. But you know, we have plans. We go here on this day. I've got my appointment on this day. And I've got this thing going on this day. And I've got all these things scheduled. Can I just say, make it part of your plan to always be here when you can be. You know why? Because when you do that and you plan to be here, you remember God's plan for us. Notice what it says in verse number 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be to you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. You know, when you come to church, you're reminded why we're here. One of the reasons we're here is the Great Commission to go and tell. Right? To get them to come. We go and tell so they come and see. Amen. You know the song, so send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing, so send I you to toil for me alone, so send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you, so send I you to lose your life in mine, so send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend the wit, be blood to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. You know, when you come to church, you're reminded that you're here for something more than you. It's for those out there that are dying without Jesus Christ. Amen. So send I you. Look, if you would, at verse 22. We have to hurry. When he had said this, he breathed on them. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are some people in church I don't want breathing on me. Amen. You know, I love you, but I don't want you breathing on me. But when the Lord wants to breathe on you, that's a good thing. Matter of fact, that is literally what we would call, that is the definition of inspiration. You don't have to know Greek or Latin or Hebrew to understand this. It is the putting in of spirit. Thus, to inspire. The Bible says that God takes man and forms him out of the dust of the ground and breathes into his nostril the breath of life. And that's when man becomes a living soul. You know what you need in your life? For God to breathe on you. For God to breathe on your marriage. For God to breathe on your home. For God to breathe on your finances. For God to breathe on your thought life. For God to breathe on your attempt to work for him. For God to breathe on your church. And there's a part of that that is missed when you miss the meeting with the Lord. Thomas wasn't there. He didn't get that. I don't know who he was around. I know this. Years ago, we had a preacher. I'm going to tell him myself. You guys ready for confession time? Is that okay? We had a preacher at, here we go, either way, whether ready or not, here we go. There was a preacher that we had, and a good man, loved the Lord, but man, he suffered from a severe case of halitosis. Yeah. You see, what is that? That's a fancy way of saying he had stinky breath. And he would go and get real close to my wife when he was teaching her, and he was part of, did a Christian school too. He goes, "Okay, Lacey." And she would go, Do you know what it is to be surrounded by man's philosophy and man's thoughts and man's desires and man's goals and man's this and media and social media and the news and everything else in your life? It's like being around a bunch of stanky breath. And you need to come to church so God can breathe that nice, cool, minty, fresh breath from heaven in your life. You need that. You need to go, man, I need refreshing. Ever just feel like, man, I just need to... I'll tell you this. I lived in Pensacola, Florida for 4 years or so. I did my time there in 98% humidity. I remember going out for church in the morning, come out all showered up, suited up for church, go outside, and it's like, okay, time for another shower. And you know what I love about Colorado? Sorry, it's a little commercial for my state. I apologize. Forgive me. I love going out in the morning and it's cool and it's crisp. There's no humidity. I know if you like humidity, you would hate it. I understand. But I love a cool, crisp fall morning. It just feels clean. Do you know what's good about coming to church? It's clean. Amen. It's a breath of fresh air for our lives. And God takes us gathering together. You know what he does when we're together? He says, "Let me breathe on you for a little bit." The preacher opens up the Word of God as he says, "Thus saith the Lord." Those words go out. And it's almost like, oh, I needed that. You miss out on being refreshed. Can I say this? You miss out on the opportunity to grow in your faith. I want you to notice in verse number 25, Thomas obviously wasn't there. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." You ever miss a church service and someone's like, "Oh man, that was such a good service." And you're like, "Hey, stop it. I'm sure it wasn't that good." You know, of course, the Sunday I missed was the best church service ever, right? And Thomas has got his reasons for why he wasn't there. I don't know. Why wasn't he there? Maybe it was a family gathering. Maybe he was working. The Bible doesn't say why he wasn't there. We just know he wasn't there. Maybe Thomas, in his own mind, had a legitimate reason for not being there. All I know is he wasn't there. And he lacked faith as a result of it. I want you to notice, he says, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." The Bible says the church is here for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The Bible says strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. You know what God is doing through your church? He is feeding you spiritually so that you can grow and you can mature and you can reach out to those who are lost and maybe reach out to some baby Christians who aren't getting fed the Word of God and they're not in sound doctrine and their life is a mess and they're filled with anxiety and they have a lack of peace. You say, why? Because they're not getting what they need in their church or in any church at all. But you miss out on that and your faith is diminished over time. I don't know why Thomas wasn't there. But I pray that you, as part of Grace Baptist Church, that you never allow yourself... Listen, you know, I got to be honest with you. I'm glad I'm not in the Bible. Because if I had someone walking around showing my flaws, I wouldn't want them eternally recorded in Scripture. You know, I mean, think about Peter and how, you know, he fell in the water, you know, and he disappointed the Lord and all ye of little faith and all that kind of stuff. But I got to be honest, if I'm Peter, I'm like, at least I walked on the water, right? I mean, here's Thomas and he's the same one. Listen to me. What do you call Thomas? What do you call him? He is defined by his inability to be where God's people were. That's what defined him. Now, can I say this? I wish we could look at him as inquisitive Thomas. Isn't he the one that says, Lord, how can we know the way? Show us the way. And the Lord says, I am the way. That verse is not in your Bible if Thomas doesn't ask the question. So not everything about Thomas is bad. But what I will say is this. He is defined by the moment where he was not at church. And let me just say this, believer. You don't want to be defined that way. Can I say this? God has this church here for a reason. As I understand it, there's in this city 8,000-9,000 people, something like that. In the surrounding areas, several thousand more. And I know this much, the majority of them don't know Jesus Christ. And the majority of them are not getting fed the Word of God and learning how to rightly divide the Word of God. And they're not getting fed what you get fed at this church. You know what that means you ought to do? You ought to be here and bring as many sinners as you can. Before the Lord calls you home or calls all of us home at one time. You know what I'm telling you to do? I'm telling you to be not be defined by missing me. I'm telling you, be defined by being the person that is here. Be the one that's the other disciple. Look, if you would, there, one more time at verse number 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, you be those disciples. And you go find those that did. Now, don't leave here tonight and say, preacher told me to call you because you're a wicked heathen for not being at church. Don't do that. I didn't say that. But I would say I'd encourage you to go and find those that could get a blessing from what God is doing here. And bring them with you. And see God work in this church. And see God add to His church. And see God continue to revive His church. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would. And maybe for you. Hey, look, preacher, I'm here tonight. As the piano player comes, I'm here tonight at church. I'm on board. I believe that. That's all good. Can I encourage you then? Maybe just to, as we are getting ready to close this meeting, not done yet, Brother Calvin's going to bring something special. I can't wait to hear it. But as we're getting ready to close this out, I would encourage you, I would challenge you to say, Lord, I always want to take a moment to say thank you for my church. And Lord, I don't want to miss out on what you're doing here. And Lord, would you help me to be like those other disciples who went and gathered the Thomases together and brought them back and helped them get back into it. I know this church has been here for a long time, different pastors and all that, but it's been here for a while. There may be some Thomases out there that need to be bothered a little bit, that need to be, hey, brought back in. Maybe you can dedicate yourself and say, Lord, I want to be the one that helps bring Thomas home. You know what I tell you as well, Christian? Resolve in your heart that until God calls you home or calls you somewhere else, that if this is your church, you get it all the way in. And don't miss a meeting. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, if there's anything that you want to impress upon the heart of your people, I pray that that would have been done through the preaching. And Lord, in this moment, Lord, this might be a moment where we can just resolve ourselves to be committed. Lord, you went all the way in. You died for this. Lord, you put all the chips on the table. You put it all out there for us, Lord. You did all of this because you believe that this is right. Would you help us to approach it the same way? We love you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be gathered here. Lord, we thank you for the words of those songs. I surrender all. We ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Amen, brother. If you